Just for the recording, just to repeat that we're going to be looking a little bit at foundations, and most people tend not to notice that much about foundations, but they're really, really important. And as I mentioned, that at the moment, each one of us, we're living in a house. You've probably never seen your foundations. They're invisible, but they are mega important. And the interesting thing about foundations is that if you've got problems with your foundations, you've got big problems. But you don't usually see that in one lump. If you do, like if there's an earthquake, well, then everything goes. But usually if there's a problem, it starts off with little tiny things. You'll see there's little cracks in the brickwork, or things start to manifest because the foundations, you have problems there. So foundations are really, really important, because the house is built upon the blessed things. And so I thought it might be interesting for us just to look very briefly at the Apostle Paul, his dealings with the Corinthians. Now, the Apostle Paul had, possibly with Timothy or with Barnabas, Corinth was a fantastic center for industry and all sorts of cultural things, a bit like London or Singapore. And the Apostle Paul had been there, and they'd established a multinational fellowship and congregation. And our letters that we have, one of them is missing apparently, but the letters that we have, the apostle is writing to the Corinthian believers. There may have been many thousands of them. They were flourishing, but there were issues. There were problems. And the letters that we have are his answering some of these problems. They had questions to ask him, which he gives the answers to. But also he picked up that they were quite immature in lots of ways. There were divisions starting and forming. And even some were beginning to say, and this is a bit like a kind of a germ which spreads. Some people were saying that there is no resurrection. So the Apostle Paul is addressing these kind of issues. And this was kind of spreading. Well, the resurrection is kind of, it seems so implausible kind of thing. So that was sort of spreading in this congregation. And so his letters are addressing that very problem, and particularly this issue of what are the essential foundations of the gospel that our whole spiritual life is built upon. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9-11, now here he's talking about himself and Apollos. Later on, Apollos comes and he's a teacher. He was a very good teacher and very eloquent, apparently. But the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, or say verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one. He's talking about what they've done. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He's talking about himself and the other workers who have worked to establish this congregation. In verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. That's a wonderful truth that we're God's field, where the Lord is kind of sown his truth into our lives and Yeshua into our lives, and we're to bear fruit in that. And we're God's building, God's creation that he's making. That is the whole body of Messiah down throughout the ages. And then in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Messiah, Yeshua. What then is that foundation? Well, he's already mentioned it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. This is the foundation that is laid. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus the Messiah and him crucified. My message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So here then is the foundation that the apostle laid. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus the Messiah and him crucified, which is what he said a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17. Messiah did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of the Messiah should not be made void. And then in verse 18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then verse 22, just for brevity of time, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Messiah crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, and to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah the power of God and the wisdom of God. So here, basically, he's laying out the essential foundation of everything that our lives are built upon spiritually. And that is the sufferings, the cross of our Lord Jesus, our Messiah, his atonement, and his resurrection. So that is the foundation and the sign that everything else is built upon: the sufferings of the Messiah, his atonement, and his resurrection. It's interesting that those of us who've worked in Jewish fields will know that amongst different rabbis, it often comes up that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because he didn't do this and that sign, and he didn't do this and he didn't do that. Here, the Apostle Paul shows us exactly what the Messiah did do. He was the atonement for the sins of all of humanity, for your atonement, for my atonement, for the whole of humanity. And he did what nobody else could possibly do, because everybody else, of course, other great men in scripture and women did wonderful works. Moses did wonderful things, but Moses was a sinner like you and me. He couldn't even enter the promised land. Elijah did great things, but he was a sinner like you and me. All the men and women of God made mistakes and failings, but Yeshua is the perfect Son of God, and only he could achieve this foundation and this work of atonement for us through his sufferings. Again, most of the rabbis who unfortunately argue with us at this time, it won't always be like this, but it is, say, well, the Messiah has to fulfill this great sign. Essentially, it's from Isaiah 2 that the nations will beat their swords into plowshares. It's what's on the United Nations. But of course, they are not looking clearly at what Isaiah 1 says. And Isaiah 1 says, alas, sinful nation. And Isaiah pours out God's heart about Israel's sinfulness. So, of course, Isaiah 2 will come, but it won't come until Israel is back in right relationship with God. And then, of course, the nations themselves are in right relationship with the Lord. And it will come. Now, it's interesting for me too, and for us, those who particularly are Jewish, I think, that the Apostle Paul here says that that Jews particularly have, everybody has a problem with the cross. David Stern calls it the, the stake or something, but it doesn't really matter what you call it. Even 2,000 years ago, Jews had a problem with the cross. It was very difficult for them to comprehend. Gentiles had a problem with the cross because they were looking for wisdom and knowledge and all this kind of stuff. So that was 2,000 years ago, but now, because of the history, Jews have even more of a problem with the cross. And because of the history of what's happened over the last 2,000 years, as Christianity has taken lots of very odd and peculiar twists and turns, the cross has often been used, as you well know, as a symbol of hatred against the Jews. So this has made life almost unbearable for the Jews, and has had another layer of fear and dread concerning the cross as a symbol. One could almost do a book, actually, of Israel's history from Abraham to Yeshua's time, and from Yeshua's time to now, the times of the Jews, if you like, and the times of the Gentiles. And I think you find that both of them got into the most terrible, terrible mess. Israel's history, you know, there was much that was wonderful. We did much that was absolutely wonderful. But much which was absolutely ghastly and absolutely unbelievably terrible. I mean, often when I'm reading the Bible now, I just want to weep because we were just in such a mess. But then if you look at the times of the Gentiles and the church, where that's gone, it's also unbelievable mess. And with this thing of the cross, it's quite interesting that it sort of mirrors something which happened in Israel's history. Israel fell a prey to in the wilderness, Moses was instructed by the Lord to make a bronze serpent, which they set up in the wilderness. And everybody who was ill, who had been bitten by a snake, a serpent, looked to this bronze serpent and they were healed. Slightly an odd thing, actually, but that's what happened. That's what the Lord told Moses to do, and he did. Actually, you can see this symbol on a lot of medical things. Anyway, Israel sinned over this thing, and it became a thing of idol worship, and they burnt incense to it. It was destroyed by Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18, verse 4. And Hezekiah destroyed it. And but it's interesting that what happened to that also, in a very odd way, happened to the cross. Now, there's nothing wrong with a wooden cross as a symbol in itself. But there's a very fine line where you start burning incense to it or doing weird things around it or bowing down, bowing the knee to it, or very, and then it kind of went even further and got involved in all sorts of bizarre things. And even in our lifetime was used by people like the Ku Klux Klan and other. So it's just a nightmare, a litany of nightmares about this cross. But, of course, the sufferings of the Messiah are the essence of our faith. So it's just a horror. Basically, it is a not very pleasant mess. But God is greater, hallelujah. And he's able to sort out all of our messes. Praise God for that. But it is a problem. But it's interesting that it was a problem 2,000 years ago. It's not just a problem now. It's a double problem now. And as we seek to share the sufferings of the Messiah. And then 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul could say, in Galatians 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in Messiah Yeshua, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So we just finish our little study by going to 1 Corinthians 15, where he kind of sums up his Paul's thinking in this, to try to really firmly implant in the Corinthian believers a full understanding so that their foundations might be sure. And of course, once you've got the foundation sure, you can build. But if the foundations are really impaired, then you are in a real, in a very, very difficult situation. And of course, that's what we're seeing with different denominational groups at the moment, with different church groups. And that is a major, major problem. So 1 Corinthians 15, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also, and by which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that the Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, for I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the congregations of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me didn't prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. But it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, if Messiah is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Listen, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah hasn't been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised the Messiah, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in the Messiah have perished. For if we have hoped in Messiah in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Messiah all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Messiah the first fruits, and after that those who are Messiahs at his coming. And then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God, our God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Hallelujah. One could carry on forever because it's so glorious. So, hallelujah. So may we be strengthened by God's grace and mercy, looking to and building everything on those foundations and on those foundations alone. Good. Shall we have a word of prayer together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing work that you have done in being the atonement, the sin offering for the whole world, for all of eternity, Lord, and the amazing work that you have done in perishing for us, dying for us, suffering for us on that terrible cross so that we might have a new life. Our Father, we praise you, and we ask that your sufferings might be living in us, that the atonement of our Messiah might be daily a reality with us of wonder and praise and glory. We thank you that through your sufferings you rose again from the dead, and that we also are going to be resurrected from the dead. We thank you that these things are the basic tenets of our faith. So Lord, if we've listened in any way to the voice of the enemy or the voice of doubt in any way, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, and we want, Lord, to be only firmly established on your foundation. We thank you that we know what that foundation is. And Lord, so we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. It's so powerful. And we praise you and worship you and give you all the glory in Yeshua's wonderful name. Amen.